My life is hid with Christ in God. We just sang those words. And I hope this morning that that's your testimony, that your life is hid with Christ in God, that you know that when you leave this place, that you're going to go to be with the Lord, that you're safe and secure in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need him. He doesn't need us, but we need him, and we need to put our trust in him. And I hope, as you sang those words today, that you meant them in your heart. My life is hid with Christ in God. Today we have probably the oldest mother in our congregation with us, and we'd like to recognize Marg McClellan this morning. Marg, it's great to have you here with us, and hi, Marg. Good to have you here with us today, and wonderful to see your face again. God bless you. She's wondering why we're clapping for her, but that's okay. Well, on a September day in 1967, a young fighter pilot was shot down over North Vietnam. With his plane spiraling to the earth at 500 miles an hour, he ejected. And while he was ejecting, he broke his left arm, his right arm in three places, and his right knee. And then he plunged down to the earth, and he landed in a shallow lake. And it wasn't long before he was dragged out, and he was beaten severely by those who had found him. And he spent the next 5 years in a prisoner of war camp. And in his book, Faith of My Fathers, John McCain tells the story of those years. His experience was every bit as harrowing as you would imagine it could possibly be, by being confronted with guards who would beat him, by windowless cells, by torture, by dysentery, by despair. But McCain was a tough and he was a well-trained soldier. And he had a strong faith, and he had a deep love for his country. And he had a wife and daughter at home that he knew was waiting for him. But by his own admission, there were times during that harrowing experience that he had almost lost everything that he had believed in. There were about 80 of them in this prison called the Plantation. And even though their captors kept them apart, they had ways that they could communicate with each other. And little by little, through careful observation and passing along bits of information, they came to know and depend upon one another in that situation. Well, like most prisoners of war, McCain spent a good portion of his time in solitary confinement, in a 3-foot by 6-foot cell. And he writes, "It's an awful thing, solitary. It crushes your spirit, weakens your resistance more effectively than any other form of mistreatment. Having no one else to rely on, to share confidences with, to seek counsel from, you begin to doubt your own judgment and courage." And then he goes on to describe the ways that they found to communicate with one another. Flashing hand signals, tapping on walls, leaving notes left behind on bits of toilet paper, and talking through cups placed up against the wall. And he writes, "Of all the activities I devised to survive solitary confinement, nothing was more beneficial than communicating with other prisoners. It was simply a matter of life and death." All the prisoners observed a nightly ritual. Each one of them would, before falling asleep, they would repeat the name of one of their fellow prisoners of war. "Knowing the men in my prison," he wrote, "and being known by them affirmed our humanity and kept us alive." Well, John McCain's testimony reminds us of a fundamental truth about human beings. We need each other. and we have to depend upon one another. We are sort of hardwired that way in our relationships by a God who said it is not good for man to be alone, by a God who has ordained that his people should live life together in a community called the church. Today, one of the messages that stared back at me as I was preparing from 1 Timothy chapter 5 was a single word: relationships. In our relationships in the church and how to maintain good relationships, because we all need one another to survive. Timothy was somewhat a young and inexperienced person, perhaps in people skills. And so Paul's intent in this chapter was to give him a crash course on human resources management. And we're dealing with the subjects as follows: relationships with males and females in verses 1 and 2. Relationships with the widowed in verses 3 to 16. And relationships with pastors in verses 17 to 22. And final instructions that he gives Timothy in verses 23 to 25. So let's read together chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows, who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety at home in regard to their own family, and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation of good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in regard to Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. And at the same time, they also learn to be idle, and they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them. And let not the church be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is thrashing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after, Likewise, also deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Another quite challenging portion of Scripture from God's Word. Our speech and actions, when dealing with people, both male and female, is the first thing that Paul addresses for maintaining strong relationships in the church in verses 1 and 2. He knows that building relationships in the church is no easy task, but there are ways of getting people on board, and there are ways of dealing with them so that we don't turn them off. And Timothy, being young, may not understand why an older man prefers to think things through before he takes action, or why this elderly lady wants to sit down and discuss family things with him, talking about the grandchildren, perhaps, and other things. And he may have a tendency to be a bit authoritarian toward the young men, or he also may be a bit indiscreet with the young girls. And Paul addresses all of these groups of people and gives this young disciple some advice on how to talk to them and how to act around them. The older men in the church, he needs to speak to as if they were a father, with tact and with respect, never rebuking an older man in public. And Paul knows a young man doesn't always think this way. He may want to show these older men how smart he is and can come across as a bit of a know-it-all at times. And he may have a tendency to be disrespectful and curt with elderly men. Paul says, you watch your tongue around the older men when you're speaking to them. Don't sharply rebuke an older man in public, but rather appeal to him with understanding, because he has a lot of experience. Demonstrate a spirit of humility. It doesn't say that Timothy could not rebuke an older man, but it does say that he should not do so publicly. We have a lot of fine elderly men in our church that I have grown to love and respect over the years. Some of them are not right here in this meeting, but they still live. And I have learned a lot from those people. They have taught me a lot, and they have cut me a lot of slack as a younger person growing up in the faith, and they knew that I had to learn a lot. When the young speak to the older men, it should never be out of disrespect, but it should be with grace and respect, even when they may be wrong. Some of us, like myself, may be wondering when we should consider ourselves as being old. Well, here's some help. You know you're getting old when your dreams are reruns. When the stewardess offers coffee, tea, or milk of magnesia. You sit in a rocking chair and you can't get it started. Everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work anymore. A pretty girl prompts your pacemaker to lift the garage door. And you sink your teeth into a juicy steak and they stay right there. So are you old or are you young? But you young people better treat us older folks with some respect, and remember, we're worth a fortune. Because we have silver in our hair, we have gold in our teeth, we have stones in our kidneys, we have lead in our feet, and gas in our stomachs. Now you try to match that. Timothy, being young himself, is exhorted not to speak to the older men in an unkindly way. And then he moves on to the younger men, and he says that we need to speak to them as to brothers. not with an attitude of superiority, but as someone who is on the same playing field. And Paul wanted him to recognize that this was needful. And he recognized, too, that Timothy was probably full of exuberance, and he might have had a problem among his peers. It doesn't take much to stir up a spirit of pride when we have been placed in a position of authority. Pride sets in, and there's a danger of falling. And when we fall, it's always nice to have another brother, another sister alongside of us to help us go on. And again, I wanted to say that in our congregation, we have a great group of young men who have a tremendous amount of ability, who have a lot of energy to work for the Lord, and can be a great asset in the work of the Lord. And I know that a lot of you young men are on a career path, but I want to encourage you to consider the career path of a missionary, the career path of being a pastor, the career path of being a worship leader. All of those things are worthy considerations as well. And today is Mother's Day. I couldn't agree with Chuck Swindoll more, who wrote these words: "There is no more influential or powerful role on earth than a mother's. As significant as political, military, educational, or religious public figures may be, none can compare to the impact made by mothers. Their words are never fully forgotten. Their touch leaves an indelible impression, and the memory of their presence lasts a lifetime. Abraham Lincoln was right. No one is poor who had a godly mother." This is the picture that Paul wants us to have toward the older women of the church. He wants us to treat them and to speak to them as if they are our mothers. I was at City Hall recently, and I was paying a citation that was issued to me by a minister of righteousness. And so, but while I was there was another young man in front of me with his mother, and he was doing the same thing, and he was not happy about what was going on. And he didn't mind letting the clerk know or letting his mother know. And the language that came out of his mouth was atrocious. And when I saw that, I thought, there's a person who really doesn't respect his mother, doesn't respect other people, and his actions is nothing but despicable. Our society today is going to be poorer if we lose our grip on this whole concept of respect and good manners. This should not be so in the church. It would be a good exercise for every one of us, I believe, to young and old, to visit the nursing homes, to spend some time with someone who is elderly. Have we visited those who are in our nursing homes? Those that we pray for on a weekly basis. You know, it can be a valuable and a profitable experience, especially for the young. Remember, you may be there someday yourself. Would you want somebody to visit you? I'm sure you would. What about the young women in the church? How are they to be treated? The Bible says that they should be treated like our sisters with all purity. And if we think that the young ladies in our church, if we think of them as our sisters, it can and should affect the way that we treat them. Again, they should be treated with the utmost respect. J. Vernon McGee talks about ministers and their relationship to the younger women in the church. and says that they have to be very careful in relationships with the opposite sex. He writes, "Nothing hurts a church more or has more frequently wrecked the ministry of a church than sin in this area. When a minister must leave a church because of such a problem, the spiritual deadness in the church is very noticeable. Nothing can destroy the spiritual life of a church more than this kind of experience. The new morality cannot and will not work in the church." Well, Paul moves on to another area of relationships in this passage. It's the relationship with widows. And he deals with that in verses 3 to 16 of the passage. We have some widows in our church. The early church had widows and took the ministry to widows very seriously, as we should. How are widows to be treated? Paul says, first of all, they are to be treated with honor. And the word that is used here for honor is where we get our English word honorarium from. It carries with it the meaning, the idea of being valuable. And so Paul is saying, value your widows. Don't ignore them. And you remember, this was a problem in the book of Acts, chapter 6. The Palestinian Jews felt that the native Jews were ignoring their widows in the distribution of food. And so the apostles instructed them to appoint 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and have them take care of this issue. And so it was an important thing that they would do this in the early church. And it wasn't something that was done haphazardly, but it was something that was done with a lot of care and a lot of wisdom. Investigation took place to see if they were widows, and widows indeed. They didn't just give handouts to any person who happened to be a widow. Paul is saying in our passage that there are conditions to supporting widows. The conditions are as follows. Her Christian children or grandchildren should care for her first of all. They should be the first ones who would step up to the plate and say, "We'll look after our mother. We'll look after our grandmother." And if they don't, Paul says that they're worse than an unbeliever in verse 8. Well, what if children or grandchildren can't or won't? Does that mean that we should ignore the widows in our church because of that? I don't think so. That's why looking into the matter is important. Secondly, the widow's character must be taken into account. Is she a godly lady? Or is she somebody who's a gadabout? If she is a dedicated Christian and serving the Lord and not living a life of selfish pleasure, she qualifies for support by the church. Thirdly, there is the restriction of age. She must be 60 years of age, according to the passage that we have here. And obviously, in the early church, there was a list that was drawn up. And a woman couldn't be on the list unless she was at least 60 years of age and had a lifestyle that showed her dedication to Christ. She should also have been the wife of one husband. In other words, she was not an immoral person at all who moved from one man to another. She was a one-man woman. Paul cautions us about putting younger widows on the list, because of the tendency not to continue in the faith or not to continue with the obligation or the promise of continuing to be a widow. And his encouragement was that the younger widows get married and raise a family, because many widows in the church had abandoned their faith and had become followers of Satan instead. Well, what about a widow who doesn't meet all of the qualifications that we've set down here, such as age? Does this mean that we should not support them who have support those who have a legitimate need? No, it doesn't. What it does mean is that it may not be a regular monthly support, but it is something that can be given to widows discretionarily according to their needs. It also means that those who are responsible as deacons or on the business committee have a responsibility to investigate the needs of the widows to ensure that their needs are being met and act accordingly. It's a big responsibility, but it's something that's very important. Paul moves on to dealing with the subject of elders, pastors, again, and the relationship of the elders and pastors who rule well, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. What is our responsibility toward them? First of all, the scripture says that they should be given double honor. A high value should be placed upon them and the proper respect given to them that serve in this way. The word honor here also carries with it the idea of financial reimbursement in the case of those who are in this area of elders and pastors. And Paul cites a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 25, which speaks about the ox who is threshing on the threshing floor. And the ox is the one who ensures that the grain comes out because of his work and says that he should have the opportunity to eat what he brings forth. And the workman is worthy of his hire. And that same thing is true with those who are serving as elders and pastors, and who are especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. We have a responsibility as well to protect our elders from gossip. If someone comes to you and says, Bruce is two-timing his wife, and I saw him hugging and kissing a girl not long ago, what should you do with something like that? Well, the Bible says here that it should be verified on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And even at that, there should be very careful investigation into the matter. I have a sister that I hug and kiss. I have a daughter that I hug and kiss. So we need to not accept undue gossip about a leader in our church without a thorough investigation. If it's found out that I'm sinning immorally, I should be publicly rebuked and removed from the ministry that I'm involved in right now. Paul solemnly says that sin in the life of a pastor should be dealt with without bias and without partiality. And it doesn't matter if the person is popular or not. Sin is sin, and it needs to be dealt with. And that's true in the life of anyone who calls himself a believer and attaches themselves to a local church. They should know ahead of time that getting involved in sin can also carry with it consequences according to the scriptures. And we need to deal with sin in our lives. And if there's sin in the life of a pastor, it's a very serious thing. Paul also says that we should not recognize someone as an elder or pastor too quickly, not when they're too young, so that we also aren't responsible for their sin. And then there are some final instructions that the apostle gives to Timothy in this passage of scripture that deal with his health. He knew that looking after this church was not going to be an easy task for Timothy, and he probably knew what his health was like. He was possibly a person of poor health and knew that he had a a weak stomach, and he told him to have a little bit of wine for his stomach and his frequent ailments. Other people's sins can give us ulcers, literally. And so Paul tries to assure Timothy that those sins of other people are going to be dealt with one way or another. John McCain could not have survived his life in a prisoner of war camp without the support of his fellow prisoners of war. Relationships were so important to him. It was a matter really of survival. And we cannot survive as a church without each other. Relationships in the church are very, very important and need to be valued. We need to speak to one another with respect and with dignity. And we need to treat each other as we would a treasured item. Perhaps there's someone here today who has a relationship that is not healthy with someone else. I want to encourage you to fix that if you possibly can. And approach that person and get things straightened out. We need to maintain a good testimony and support one another with love, refusing to spread gossip or to be busybodies. This is how we will continue to survive in the church. And speaking about relationships, I want to conclude by speaking to you about the most important relationship that you could ever have. You might have a wonderful relationship with your mother, a great relationship with your father, a good relationship with a close friend. But you know what? There is no relationship that is more valuable than a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today I want to ask you if you have that relationship. If you were to walk out of this building today, get in your car and drive out on Black Road and get hit by another car and you died, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? It's vitally important to have a relationship with Christ, to know for sure that our life is secure in the hand of Jesus. He died for us according to the scriptures, the Bible says. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And it's because of that resurrection that we have such great hope and gives us the motivation to have a relationship with him. Let's bow in prayer. And as you bow in prayer, I just want you to think about Jesus and the relationship that you have with him right now. And invite Christ into your heart, into your life, and take him as your Savior today. Father, in the name of Jesus, that name that is above every name, we give you thanks for this church. We give you thanks for the church universal. We thank you that he died and gave his life so that we might have this wonderful relationship with you and with one another on this earth. And Lord, we just pray today that you would bless the families who are here today. Thank you for those mothers that are represented here today. And Lord, I pray that this would be a great day in their lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to honor our mothers. No one is poor who has a godly mother. And we give you thanks for them. As we depart, Lord, we just pray your blessing upon each one here. in Jesus' name. Amen. If you wouldn't mind just sitting for another minute, Devin's going to come and